Welcome, everybody. This is Dr. Anton Raimundo on Signed, Sealed, and Delivered here on In His Sign Catholic Radio on WTMR 800 AM, where the Master reigns. And on this program of Signed, Sealed, and Delivered, we are signed with the cross of Christ. We're sealed by the Holy Spirit and delivered through the Our Father prayer. I hope to be delivering insightful commentary from a Catholic perspective on science, faith, and spiritual health. So welcome, everybody. This is a great week that we had here with the historic election happening, and we praise God and we ask His mercy that we may have hope and unity in our nation. Also, this month of November, as you know, is dedicated to the Holy Souls. And so we started off last week with the praying for all the saints and all the holy souls. And this week, the great saint that we have to remember is St. Charles Borromeo. So we're going to talk about St. Charles Borromeo for a little bit. We're going to go over the readings for this coming 32nd week of Ordinary Time and even touch on some topics that you may not know that's related to the reading, such as reincarnation and how that is spoken about in Scripture, or at least defended against. And so if you want to know more about our faith and what the readings talk about in St. Charles, so please stay tuned in this program. So let's start off like we usually do on this program by praying the Our Father together. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us of our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, this past Monday was St. Charles Borromeo's feast day, and I wanted to actually speak a little bit about him. Well, because, our seminary is named after St. Charles, and so we are blessed to have our seminary. For how many years has it been in Philadelphia, and just recently moved, as some of you might know, and that my own son is a Catholic priest of 5 years. He graduated from St. Charles Borromeo. So I wanted just to spend a little time, honoring St. Charles and who he is, and and share a prayer also regarding him. And so he was a bishop back in 1538 to 1610, and he was born in Italy. He was educated in the University of Paris. He actually got a doctorate in civil law and canon law. He had a famous uncle, and that happened to be Pope Pius IV. And the Pope, Pius IV, actually named his nephew, Charles Borromeo. He was only 22 years old when this happened. He named him a cardinal and appointed him as the administrator and of the Archdiocese of Milan back in 1560. What also made St. Charles famous was that he was also involved with the Council of Trent. He was very instrumental in reassembling the Council of Trent, and he was active in enforcing the Council's decree and including the creation of the new Roman Catechism. So he's a very important figure in our Catholic faith. He actually died on November 3rd back in 1584, and he's again remembered for his staunch defense of the Catholic faith and working tirelessly to bring unity and healing for the Church against the early years of the Protestant Reformation. He was canonized in 1610, and he's the patron saint of seminaries. And so I wanted to just say a special prayer and ask his help as well from St. Charles Borromeo. It says here, preserve in the midst of your people, we ask, O Lord, the spirit with which you filled the Bishop St. Charles Borromeo, that your Church may be constantly renewed, and by conforming herself to the likeness of Christ. May his face to the world, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, one God forever and ever. Amen. So this Tuesday, as you all know, was this great historic election day. And so, you know, if we combine the two here with St. Charles, again, he was known of bringing unity and healing in the church. There was this big split, as we know, from 1517 with Martin Luther. And so having him help the Catholic Church in defending the trueness of the faith, and that we need people like this in our day and age right now to make sure that our country is able to move on, to be able to be unified, and to show that there is hope in our country with this new election, and that we should be rejoicing in God's grace and giving us a chance to be able to keep a democracy and keep it strong. And we just ask blessings on the President Trump and his new cabinet, and that they would be able to fulfill their duties properly. And also we pray for everyone here, you know, on both sides, Republican and Democrats, because, you know, we're all Americans here. We all want the best for America. And we hope that, again, through this election process, that we will be able to be united and filled with more hope than ever before. All right. What I wanted to go and continue on here is the readings for this 32nd week of Ordinary Time. And, you know, when we're in November, we're closing in on the end of our church calendar year, which we'll celebrate actually with the Christ the King in about 2 weeks. And so what we talk about a lot is really the last things, meaning death, judgment, heaven, and hell. And so the first reading will really focus on faith. And this comes from Kings, and it's about Elijah. So let me read the first reading. It says, "In those days, Elijah the prophet went to Zarephath. As he arrived at the entrance of the city, a widow was gathering sticks there. He called out to her, 'Please bring me a small cup full of water to drink.' She left to get it, and he called out after her, 'Please bring along a bit of bread.' She answered, 'As the Lord your God lives, I have nothing baked. There is only a handful of flour in my jar and a little oil in my jug. Just now I was collecting a couple of sticks to go in and prepare something for myself and my son. When we have eaten it, we shall die.' Elijah said to her, 'Do not be afraid. Go and do as you propose. But first, make a little cake and bring it to me. Then you can prepare something for yourself and your son. For the Lord, the God of Israel, says, the jar of flour shall not go empty, nor the jug of oil run dry, until the day when the Lord sends rain upon the earth.' She left and did as Elijah had said. She was able to eat for a year, and he and her son as well. The jar of flour did not go empty, nor the jug of oil run dry, as the Lord had foretold through Elijah, the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God." Now, this is an amazing story here, and I wanted to take some extra time with this because this really is connects very well with the gospel, which we will read from Mark today. And I wanted to just break it down for you because this is actually also a test of faith in a way that we may not realize, that we are also tested in the same way. So this is just not an old story that we can just listen, "Oh, that was interesting." It actually also is a story that we may be called to the same kind of test. And so what do I mean by that? Well, going back to the scripture here, you know, Elijah asked for, you know, water and bread. And the woman of Zarephath here, she's a widow and she has a son, and she says to him that she only has a cupful of flour and a little oil, and that she just had a, you know, two sticks, and she was really just going to prepare this for her son and herself, knowing that when she does, she's going to die. And yet Elijah asked her to first make him some cake and to bring it to him. But he also prophesies that the God said himself that her jar won't go empty and that her oil won't run dry. And so this was a test to her. Like, what would she do? Would she now come back and say, well, you know, would she trust in her own supplies, knowing that it was only just good enough for her son and herself, and then they would die because they would starve to death and not have anything to eat or drink? Or would she put everything on the line and then give it and feed this prophet who seemingly is like a wandering prophet? So what should she do here? Well, we see that she does have the faith, and she does make Elijah and give him the water and make some bread for him. And in doing that, she gives all of what she has. She doesn't keep some or apportion some there. She gives it all, knowing that she actually may die, but she fully trusts in the prophecy, and she trusts in God that he will provide, because we know that God loves the widow and loves the orphan and loves the poor. And here she was put to the test through this prophet Elijah. Now, one could say, well, how come Elijah's doing this? Is he being selfish when he asks for this? Like, is he like so one-minded that he's not even thinking about others? Or is he actually really trying to give the widow an opportunity to show and prove her faith? And so many times we see that we are given a chance to prove our faith to the Lord, but we rather not chance it. We actually just want to go with something sure that we have. But if she just depended on what she had, she knows she would die. So actually she gambled and risked everything. Why? Not like she was gambling money or anything like that. No, she was putting her faith on the line and put everything there to feed this prophet Elijah. And so in one sense, she was rewarded for sure. And it just showed God's generosity, that not only did she able to feed Elijah, but they did in fact have enough for a year, not only for her and her son, but also for Elijah as well, just like the Lord had foretold through Elijah. And so this story is very important because it gives a lot of symbolism more than we realize. Like, first of all, like the widow actually represents us, because we actually lost our heavenly bridegroom through sin. And so we may not realize that we as a church here on earth, we're awaiting our bridegroom, and that, which is Jesus, because he's up in heaven offering petitions and prayers to our heavenly Father, and he's one day going to come back in judgment of all of us. But in the meanwhile, we as a group, as a church here, are widows, because through sin, we have lost that bridegroom at this point. We know that Jesus saved us from sin. He paid for our sin. He redeemed us by dying on the cross. He opened up the gates of heaven for us. But in this sense, we are also widows. Now, here's another part where in this first reading, that we are also like children starving because we need the water of grace, which falls from heaven to us. We don't get that water of grace if we keep refusing it or if we keep sinning. And so we definitely need food and water, but at the same time, we need spiritual food and we need the spiritual water. So in one sense, you know, the flour and the oil symbolize the food and the liquid that we need. But at the same time, that also represents the Eucharist and baptism. So we need the food, the Eucharist, which is soul food, which is the food for our soul so we can be more like Christ. It enriches our soul. And also we need the liquid, we need the baptism, you know, from Christ. And so we had that when we were baptized as Catholics. We were confirmed as well. And so we need this. And think about also any kind of anointing that we may get from like the anointing of the sick as well. So the other thing that I wanted to point out is that this lady was saying she was, this widow was saying she was collecting, she was already in the midst of collecting two sticks. And that actually symbolizes not only that she was going to cook, you know, use fire and cook her last meal, but actually it was said specifically two sticks because it forms a cross. So this was, you know, this is a cross that she was bearing, then she was going to die, thinking that this is her last meal. And so the other part is that Elijah is God's prophet, and he actually symbolizes Christ, who gives the sacraments, and, you know, such as the flour and oil, that he would provide more than we would ever expect. But we first have to help the priest as well. So this is why I was tying in St. Charles Borromeo, because, you know, we are lucky here to have a really great seminary like we do, St. Charles Borromeo, and to have the great priests in our archdiocese, and that we need to help the archdiocese, we need to help the seminary, we need to pray for them, our bishop and our priests, so our archdiocese can also grow and remain faithful in teaching the Catholic faith, but also so we can all get to heaven and have happiness here and also eternal happiness. So again, Elijah symbolizes Christ, who gives us the sacraments. But when Christ gives us the sacraments, who does he give that through? He gives that through his priests. In other episodes, you might have heard me give the analogy that the church is the hospital for sinners, right? And the priests are our spiritual doctors who gives us spiritual medicine, the sacraments, specifically the food for our soul, the Eucharist, and also confession. We have the other sacraments, of course, which helps heal our souls. And so this is why we look at Christ here as our divine physician, and that he wants to be able to help us as a whole, because we are like, you know, orphans in a certain way. We are like widows in a certain way. And Elijah is the God's prophet, and he represents Christ, and who wants to help provide God's graces to us through the sacraments. So this is why also it gives us a chance to see the faith in other people. We see the faith of this woman. And so she could have easily, you know, been selfish and said, there's no way. Why should I help you? This is only enough for myself. Do you remember that? And myself and my son. Do you remember that story where the five foolish virgins versus the five wise ones? And when the groom came back, that the five foolish were asking the five wise virgins to let them have some of the oil. And it seemed like the wise virgins wouldn't share the oil, and it may seem like it was a selfish act. They said, well, you know, we can't give you ours. And the people may wonder, well, why not? Well, it's very symbolic, okay? And so look at it this way. When Jesus Christ, the bridegroom, comes back to earth, it comes back to judge us all. We can't say go run for the priest and say, hey, I need to go to confession right now because I see Christ coming down from heaven and I hear the trumpets blaring and the angels are here. Like, I'm going to go run a confession right now or ask God's forgiveness. Well, no, time's up. It's over. There's no way you can try to make amends when, you know, the end of the world is here. So in that sense, these wise virgins cannot share the grace that they had, meaning their souls were already clean. They were purified in, let's say, confession already. And so they can't share that grace with that oil of grace with these five foolish virgins who didn't prepare their soul ahead of time. So this is why we have to make sure that we are always in grace, that our oil of grace is filled, that our soul is without mortal sin. And when you're in grace, as good as we could be, we can't share that. We can't give absolution to our fellow, you know, our spouse, our family members, our friends. It can only come through God's grace, through the hands of the priest. And so this is why I wanted to focus on St. Charles Borromeo, how we have this seminary named after him. We have priests in our area here that we can go get confession. This is the month where, you know, we pray for the holy souls. We can actually help release the holy souls from purgatory through our prayers and sacrifices. And so as our church calendar ends in a couple of weeks here, we should be thinking about the last four things. As I mentioned, about death, judgment, heaven, and hell. And so I'm trying to connect the dots here for you all so that you realize that this first reading is packed full of symbolism. So we have this opportunity. And so here's a quote that I wanted to share where it says, faith means that instead of judging God's goodness by appearances, we must learn to judge appearances by God's goodness. So this is how God, so this is what it means. Like, we may look at our world or our country or our state or our town or neighborhood, and we see that, well, there's a lot of people in need. There are people who are poor. There are people who don't have any food or drink, or they don't have clothes, they don't have money, they don't have a job. And it may seem like if there is a God, well, then how come he doesn't help them or help us? Or we may be sick, we may be disabled, we may be dying, we may feel abandoned. But actually, these are the opportunities where this quote helps us understand that faith means that instead of judging God's goodness by appearances, we must learn to judge appearances by God's goodness. And so what this means is we don't judge, well, how can you be good? Because look at the appearances here look so bad. You know, there's people dying, there's people poor, there's people unemployed, there's people sick. We are not supposed to be judging that way. Instead, we're supposed to judge the appearances by God's goodness. In other words, that despite all the suffering and going on, we should have the faith that God is always good and he will be able to provide for all of us. Now, ultimately, it will be at the end of the world when we all get to be in heaven. But the thing is, we have to understand that he will always reward our faith, okay? He is always faithful to his promises. He will give us more than we would ever imagine, and he will make sure that he gives us what we need most. And what is that? We need to have faith, hope, and love, because that is what's going to help us be with him in heaven forever. And so in one way, this also ties in with the Eucharist, where we may look at the Eucharist and we look at the appearance and people may say, well, how can that be God? How can it be in this that thin little white wafer just made of wheat and water? How can that be him? How can that be my creator? Well, this is where you have to look beyond the appearances. We shouldn't be judging God's goodness by that appearance. Like, oh, how can that be? It looks like a cookie. It looks like a wafer. How can that be? Instead, we should judge the appearance by God's goodness, meaning we know that God is good. Why wouldn't he want to give us his body, blood, soul, and divinity to feed our souls so we can live forever and be like him here? And so this is the main reason that we should realize that it is him in the Eucharist, and that we should not be afraid despite our circumstances here, whether we're, again, afraid of what's going to happen in the future for America. Is there going to be a war? Are we going to be able to have a job? How is our finances? What about our health? You know, what about this new administration? How is all this going to work out? Is there going to be people rioting? Is there going to be, you know, what's going to happen? Well, we shouldn't judge by the appearance. Remember that quote that man judges by appearances, but God judges by the heart? So that's what he wants to see in our own heart. Do we have the love? Do we have the patience for people? Do we have the forgiveness? And this is what he wants us to develop. And this widow of Zarephath is the one who gave everything, knowing she would die if this prophecy wasn't true, and her son. So she was willing to bet her faith on and her life on what this prophet of God said. And so in the same way, when we have our good priest and our good archbishop here that are proclaiming the word of God and giving us the sacraments, we should have the faith that they have the best in mind for us, and that we should be willing to give until it hurts, really. You know, and we're going to get into that with the second reading, and more especially with the gospel, about how Jesus pays attention to people who give out of their surplus versus who give from everything they have. Anyway, we're at the bottom of the hour now, so hopefully you'll stay tuned for the next hour, where I'm going to touch into the scripture where it talks about indirectly reincarnation and what that means for us. So let's take a break, and we'll be right back.
You're listening to In His Sign Catholic Radio, empowered by the Holy Spirit, bringing the fire of God's love to the world. We are blessed to have had this Catholic radio apostolate for almost 40 years now. Thanks be to God for your partnership. Without you, this radio voice would be silenced. We have a monthly Mass offered for you, our loyal family of listeners. It's our way of saying thank you for underpinning our apostolate with your many prayers and financial support. This is your radio ministry, to be a voice for those who have no voice, to evangelize and to catechize for a time such as this. We know the Lord will bless you abundantly. He can never be outdone in generosity. If this ministry has touched your heart, help us to touch other hearts by supporting us with your prayers and financial support. Call us at 610-527-2906 or visit our website at inhissign.com.
Welcome back, everybody. This is Dr. Anton Raimundo here on In His Sign Catholic Radio on WTMR 800 AM, where the Master reigns. And we are continuing with our reading and commentary for the 32nd week of Ordinary Time. We've also been talking about this month of Holy Souls and St. Charles Borromeo, which is feast day was this past Monday, and how the election is connected with the readings, and how also with St. Charles, who tried to bring unity and hope to the church during the Protestant Reformation, and also how we are trying to have hope and unity here after we have the election. So I want to go into the second reading now, which actually talks about or addresses reincarnation, whether we realize it or not. So let me read the reading, and I'll point to which scripture can help us Catholics understand why reincarnation is something we don't believe in, all right, and how we can point that into others who may be misled in believing in reincarnation. So here's the second reading. It comes from Hebrews. Christ did not enter into a sanctuary made by hands, a copy of the true one, but heaven itself, that he may now appear before God on our behalf. Not that he might offer himself repeatedly, as the high priest enters each year into the sanctuary with blood that is not his own. If that were so, he would have to suffer repeatedly from the foundation of the world. But now, once for all, he has appeared at the end of the ages to take away sin by his sacrifice. Just as it is appointed that human beings die once, and after this, the judgment, so also Christ, offered once to take away the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to take away sin, but to bring salvation to those who eagerly await him. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Now, as I read that, I didn't know if you were trying to catch which part of this scripture verse would address reincarnation and prove that reincarnation is not to be believed. Okay, so that's a false doctrine. So here's that verse, and so this is where it says specifically that it says that it is appointed that human beings die once, and after this, the judgment. So that is the part that clearly teaches there is no such thing as reincarnation, and that, you know, death, like Christ, is final and unique. Now, somebody may say, well, what about Lazarus? Well, didn't Jesus raise Lazarus up from the dead, and didn't he reincarnate? Well, no, actually. You know, so Lazarus, you know, did rise again. So he was, but he didn't rise into somebody else's body, which is meaning reincarnation. You're put into another body. And so that's not what happened to Lazarus. So he died twice, right? So he died once. Jesus rose him from the dead. He resuscitated Lazarus' old body, right? And he came out of the tomb. But I don't know when Lazarus died after that. But let's say a few years after that, he ended up dying a second time. But Lazarus was not reincarnated. He was actually resuscitated, and he had the same body and died just a second time because Christ raised him from the dead. And again, this goes into another topic as well, where, you know, St. Peter, you know, had helped up, you know, people would, the apostles would raise people from the dead. Remember when Jesus, when he died on the cross, there were holy ones that came out of the grave. They were resuscitated. And they were walking around. There were many people that saw them. But also there's many saints, specifically St. Patrick and St. Vincent Ferrer. These were saints that raised people from the dead. So they were from their own body. They didn't go their souls didn't go into somebody else's body, which would be what reincarnation would teach, or various ways of going to some other type of life form, like progressing from, you know, if a person was bad, they would go down into a lower life form, let's say an insect or a pig or a cow or whatever, some animal, versus if they did something great, they would be another human, but a higher status in life. That's not at all what the church would teach. The church clearly teaches there's no such thing as reincarnation. Specifically, we have it here in the readings from Hebrews chapter 9, so where it says, again, it is appointed that human beings die once, and that this, and after this, the judgment. And so, but when I read this and it says human beings die once, I didn't give that example about Lazarus dying. Jesus rose from the dead and he died again. But what this is inferring is, it's not talking about resuscitation. It's like, you know, the permanent separation of body and soul. So, you know, we have many instances actually of near-death experiences. You know, I have a priest friend, Father Jeffrey Couture, who had a near-death experience, and I've had him on my show, on another show, you know, talking about his near-death experience. But many people actually have these experiences. My own father had a near-death experience, and if you ever come to any of my talks or heard any of my testimonies of my own personal testimony, you know, I talk about the near-death experience that my dad had and how that affected me when he told me about it. And so this is something that I just want to make sure we address regarding this second reading from Hebrews chapter 9. So now you know that if anybody asks you, well, why do we Catholics don't believe in reincarnation, or where is it in the Bible that would prove reincarnation wrong? Well, here it is. It's Hebrews 9, and specifically it says, it is appointed that human beings die once, and after this, the judgment. All right, so let me go to the gospel now and to show you how this ties in to that first reading where Elijah asked the widow of Zarephath to make him some, you know, to give him some drink and to make him some bread or cakes. All right, so here's the gospel. In the course of his teaching, Jesus said to the crowds, "Beware of the scribes who go around in long robes and accept greetings in the marketplaces, seats of honor in synagogues, and places of honor at banquets. They devour the houses of widows, and as a pretext, recite lengthy prayers. They will receive a very severe condemnation." He sat down opposite the treasury and observed how the crowd put money into the treasury. Many rich people put in large sums. A poor widow also came and put in two small coins worth a few cents. Calling his disciples to himself, he said to them, "Amen, I say to you, this poor widow put in more than all the other contributors to the treasury, for they all had contributed from their surplus wealth. But she, from her poverty, has contributed all she had, her whole livelihood." The gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ. So here, again, how this connects with priesthood. You know, again, St. Charles, we are blessed to have St. Charles Seminary here, to have some really great priests, especially the younger priests that are now coming out from St. Charles. We have a really great archbishop. And I'm not just saying all this because the archbishop was my pastor here in St. Agnes back in 2010 and 2013, or that my own son has been a priest for the Archdiocese for the last 5 years. I'm saying this because you'll notice the newly ordained priest that we have, you can see there's a extra fervor, and that we have so many good priests as well, you know, before them is that are also mentoring them. So what I am experiencing here is seeing so many different priests, you know, young and old, with a newfound fervor for their faith and the Lord. And so here it's showing how there's these scribes who, it says, like, go around in long robes and accept greeting in marketplaces. And what strikes me here that may not be very apparent is, you know, when they're wearing long robes like this, that actually is a clue that these scribes, you know, that these priests, they like seats of honor, right? And they like the places of honor and banquets. And what it shows, though, that these, when they wear long robes, they're really not the kind of working men. They're really, you know, because you really can't do manual labor in long robes. So people have this misinterpretation that these Pharisees, that these scribes are really highly moral people, and they have all these high ethical standards and they live ascetically, but that's actually not the case. So they were actually really wealthy. They weren't poor. You know, they got these long robes and they liked living the high life to a certain degree. And they actually had no problem getting a divorce and remarrying for trivial reasons. And they would do this multiple times. So they actually didn't have high moral standards. They would manipulate the religious laws. They would find ways to get around following the laws. And they were really scandalous. And so this gets to the point where it goes on further in the gospel, where Jesus, you know, is saying to the crowds to be watch out for these particular people, or these scribes and these Pharisees, and how that they devour the houses of widows. Now, notice that connects up with the widow of Zarephath. So that, you know, Elijah seemed like he was taking all what the widow had. It seemed like he was a selfish prophet. Like, hey, give me some food and drink. I forget about you and your son. I'm hungry. That's not what he was doing. And so here Jesus is showing the contrast that, you know, these scribes are actually went into widows' homes, and they would say these lengthy prayers, and they're the ones who are devouring these houses of the widows. In other words, like, just eating whatever they can and taking whatever they can of the widow. And so Jesus goes on now, and he's watching, he is observing the people put money in the treasury. Not that he is spying. From what I remember is that the reason why he can tell what people are, what not only Jesus, but other people can tell how much a person puts in the treasury is from, again, this is from my memory. I don't know where this is written, but I just thought I heard it somewhere, whether it was an EWTN or some sort of homily, maybe from Father Mitch Pacwa, is probably most likely that on EWTN. But what would happen is there would be these drums where you would only be allowed to put in the certain coins that would fit in the slots of those drums. And so when you put money in those drums, it has a different sound, these coins. So the thicker coins versus the smaller coins, it would make a different reverberation. Just think about it as any drum kit. You know, the bass drum has a deeper sound because it's bigger whereas a tom, there's different size tom, you know, high, middle, low, just depending on the diameter of it. It could be 7 inches or 8 inches or 9 or 10 inches in diameter. And it would make different sounds by the width of it. Well, something similar, when you put these coins in these drums, it makes sounds. And so when the coins fall to the bottom, you can hear, whether it was a lot or a little. And so it doesn't take a genius to figure out, oh, that sounds like a lot falling in there, and that only sounds like one or two. But God is God, and so, of course, he knows exactly what was put in there, whereas you can't determine, well, did that person put 10% in there, or did that person put only, the surplus? Well, God knows. He knows our hearts, and he knows our thoughts, and he knows our minds. He knows every action, whether we do it in secret or not. And so here he says that the rich people put in large sums and the widow put two small coins. Now, remember the widow Zarephath? She had the two small sticks that is basically like a cross. Well, here she had these two small coins that was really just worth a few cents. And so this is where Jesus, called the disciples and called them to him. And he said that this widow put more than all the others. Now, how can that be? Well, the whole thing here is not a math problem. So somebody may say, oh, it's about proportion. The woman gave higher proportion than the rich people. The rich people may give 10%, whereas the widow gave 100%. Yes and no. I mean, that's part of it, but that's not what the main point is. So the main point is that the poor person gave all she had, her whole livelihood, whereas the rich people gave from their surplus wealth. It was their extra. It wasn't really going to hurt. If you ever heard anything from Mother Teresa when she was alive, she would say, give until it hurts. Well, for this woman, for this poor widow, just like the widow of Zarephath, that she gave everything. Just like this widow of Zarephath gave everything, the flour and the oil, trusting in faith that Elijah and God would come through, and God did for the woman of Zarephath, who had a year worth more instead of a few days worth more of oil and flour that not only fed herself and her son, but also the priest or Elijah. Here, what we have to really look at is that we shouldn't be really looking at what they gave. It's not about what they gave, but what was left over that counts. Okay, so let me read that again. So it's not about what they gave. It's about what they had left over. So just like a person can look at a glass half empty or a glass half full, in this way, you want to look at the half empty part. In this particular case, don't look at the 2 cents that the poor widow gave versus the surplus that the rich people gave. Look at what they had left. That's what counts. The poor widow had nothing left. She gave her whole livelihood, just like the widow of Zarephath gave everything. She wouldn't have anything to eat or drink anymore. Some people, can, if they fast, they can live for 40 days or more without the food, but not without water. Well, people will die in a few days if there is no water. And so when that widow gave everything, she knew that was it for her. She admitted she all had just a few days left, and that would be it, or actually just one day left. Whereas this woman here with the gospel is she had nothing left. And that is what made it very astounding. And God knew that. So God sees in our heart that if we're poor, if we're orphans, if we're widows, if we are widowers, if we are disabled, if we're sick, if we're, you know, distraught or in despair. He knows our hearts and he knows our needs, and he will provide. We just have to have the faith in him. And this is why it's so good to stay close to our church, because our church, our Catholic Church, is the leader in helping the poor, the needy, the hungry, the sick, the suffering, the dying. Look at all the various institutions that we have there that help the sick, the suffering, the dying, the poor, you know, the hungry. And this is why, for those who are in need, to go to your church, go to the parish, and, you know, not only for these, to get works of mercy upon a person for, you know, our bodily needs, but also for our spiritual needs. And this is what's so fantastic about having confession and communion here, that the Lord sees how this woman, that she put in everything and there was nothing left. And he pointed that out to his apostles. The other thing that I wanted to show is, you know, that, do you remember the story? It was a few, actually a month ago. It was about the rich man who went to Jesus, and he wanted to, you know, ask the Lord, like, what's the you know, he called the Lord good. I'm trying to turn to it. It's on the 28th week of Sunday, the 28th Sunday of Ordinary Time. And I'm trying to turn to it here. It says, oh, okay, there it is, where he called Jesus. He said, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And then Jesus said, well, why do you call me good? Because no one good is but God alone. And then God told him the commandments. And then this rich young man said, you know, I've done all these since I was in my youth. But then Jesus looked at this rich young man and looked at him with love in his eyes and said, you're lacking one thing. Go and sell what you have and give to the poor, that you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. At that statement, his face fell and he went away sad, for he had many possessions. And then this is where, you know, Jesus was looking around and said to the disciples, he said, how hard it is for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. And we have that famous saying about that it's easier for a camel to pass through the eye of a needle than for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. So what I'm trying to tie together here is, so here's this rich person. Jesus admitted that this man was doing everything, but he lacked one thing. And that one thing, he said, to sell all you have and give it to the poor. And and you can see from the man's face that it fell. You can just see that it just struck him hard because he had many possessions and he went away sad. We don't know the rest of the story of that rich person, you know, whether he changed his mind and later came back. So it makes me wonder. I mean, I wonder if The Chosen or some other movie director would think about, well, what about a little vignette about this, where here Jesus, you know, fast forward to this Sunday's reading, that, you know, Jesus sees the poor people, I mean, sees the rich people putting in their surplus. Did he actually see that rich man again, that rich young man putting in his wealth in there? Was he one of those people? Whereas here's the poor widow, gave everything, there's nothing left. And so there's that same contrast about the rich and the poor. So could it be that rich young man was there as well and deposited what was his surplus because he still couldn't give it all away? And that's what the Lord was asking of the rich young man. Literally, that rich young man was called to be a disciple, if not an apostle, because he said, come and follow me. He said that to the apostles, and they became apostles. Here's another apostle, I mean, a would-be apostle, but he didn't give it all away. Jesus specifically called him to come and follow me, but he couldn't, and he didn't, because he loved his wealth and possessions way more. So this is some of the things that, you know, when we read the scriptures and we cherish it and we look We try to remember things from, you know, the following, from the past readings, and we try to tie it in. You know, God has a special message for us, and he can tell, he can help us in our life. Like, what is most important to you? Is it faith in God? Is it the love of God and neighbor? Or is it like faith in science, in faith in medicine? Is it faith in one's riches? Or is it the love of science? Is it the love of medicine? Is it the love of one's health? Versus, do we have the love of our soul that God gave us? Like, who do we love the most, the giver or the gifts? God can give us whatever he wants to, and when he does, he gives it in abundance. So it's up to us to be able to recognize the giver of the gifts and to thank him and give everything to him. So part of the saying where Jesus says, you know, give to Caesar what is Caesar's and give to God what is God's. Well, here in this election time, you know, to Caesar, who, to the government, yes, we have to pay our taxes. We have to do something for our government. But at the same time, we have to give to God what is God's. And what is that? Ourselves, because we are made in the image and likeness of God. So as if God, you know, he was the one that minted our soul in his image. That's why we have to give our whole self, mind, body, and, you know, and soul and strength to God. Whereas the minted coins, they go to, you know, partly to the government for the taxes, but also we should give some to the poor. We should give some to the church. We should help our archdiocese. We should help our parish. And we should help, you know, all the different apostolates and missions out there, because we're all in this work together, trying to show works of mercy to the Lord and to trying to show love to both God and neighbor. God sees in our hearts, in our souls, who do we love more? Do we love our possessions? Do we love our health more, our status, power, or money? Or do we love God? So if we're like this poor widow, we would give everything we have. So brothers and sisters in the Lord, give everything to the Lord. Give him your heart, mind, body, and soul in anything you do, and he will reward you not only here in this life, but also in the next life to come, where we will all be happy, where there won't be any pain or sorrows, suffering or crying, and we'll all be able to be joyful and be with God and all the angels and saints there. Well, God bless you all. Thank you for being with me here on Signed, Sealed, and Delivered on In His Sign Catholic Radio, WTMR 800 AM. God bless you and have a good evening. This is Dr. Anton signing off.